gives testimony to his handiwork. And the law of the Lord is good and proper, rejoicing our souls. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord Jesus. Amen. As we heard last week, and again this morning, Jesus was spending an eventful weekend in Capernaum. On the Sabbath, he had preached in the synagogue. He taught there, and the people were astounded at his authority. And then, right there in the very synagogue, there was a dramatic confrontation. Before Jesus could clear the door, he was challenged by a man who was possessed by a demon, who cried out to him, "What do you have to do with us? This is my territory. This is my human. You can't have him." And Jesus, I just love this. In the couple of accounts that we have from the various Gospels, it says that Jesus muzzled the man. Did you ever see a barking dog that was trying to bite? They put a muzzle on it, and it's just... Jesus did that to a demon. And then he said, "And it's time for you to go." And the demon had to go. And that wasn't the end of it. But the people were impressed. For the man that had been possessed, we don't know how he acted around everybody else during all that time, but now that man who had been possessed and owned by a demon was delivered and unharmed. And everyone was even more astonished at Jesus' teachings. So he goes to the place where he's going to be staying for the night, the house of Simon and Peter and Andrew. And as soon as he gets through the door, he's given more to do. On the Sabbath, mind you. There's a request to heal the matron of the house, Peter's mother-in-law, who's sick with a fever. And he does. And there's relative peace for a while because the sun's not down yet. It's still the Sabbath, and so everybody has to stay home. Sabbath regulations keep the crowd at bay. But as soon as the sun is down, the Sabbath is over. And crowds show up at the door to see and hear, to watch the miracle worker who speaks with the authority of God. And every sick and tormented person in the town is brought to Jesus. And in the Gospel, according to St. Luke, Luke tells us, and he took the time to heal them one by one. And he keeps it up until the darkness grows deeper outside. And by early Sunday morning, the crowd had gathered again, but now Jesus is not to be found. He had been up since before dawn to pray in a solitary place. Oh, you've done that, I bet. Maybe not gone off to a solitary place, but started the day with prayer, asking God to give you the instructions, the directions. If nothing else, maybe just praying Luther's morning prayer, that God would keep you from sin and every evil, and that he would give his angel charge over you so the evil one would have no power over you. But Jesus prays and comes away with the conviction, I'm not just going to stay. I have to move on. He has to proclaim the kingdom of God by his words and by his presence and by his authoritative power. Because this, he explains, is what he was sent to do. And in the middle of Jesus' busy weekend, we find this woman whose life was touched by him in a special way. Many people were healed that weekend. Many demons were cast out. Many people were touched, literally touched by Jesus. But amongst all of these occurrences, Peter's mother-in-law stands out. She had the Lord of the universe, the creator of all that is, in her home. The Holy One of God, who made the demons shriek in terror, might have complimented her cooking or discussed how what she had done with this one wall. It looks so nice. More than that, she's the only one in this long weekend who we're told rose up to serve the Lord. And every time she is mentioned in the Gospels, in every one of the accounts, her service to the Lord is also mentioned. As soon as she was healed, she got up to serve. That's why, David, if you're going to be recording this, why don't we call it immediate service? May her example instruct us today. Now, before Jesus lifted Peter's mother-in-law from her sickbed, she wasn't able to rise and serve him. Luke, who was a physician, uses a technical term that says that she has a sapping high fever. In other words, it was draining all of the energy out of her. Have you ever had a fever like that? I have. She couldn't get up to serve. I'm sure she was in no mood for house guests. There are times when we're trapped in our own suffering so deeply that we can't focus attention on others. And while I'm talking about us, we too have been lifted and made whole. But our situation was even worse. Because of our sin, we too were unable to serve him, but it was worse than that. We were trapped as enemies of God. Spiritually, we didn't have the strength to do it, even if we wanted to. We were so wrapped in sin, we could think of no one but ourselves. There really was no spiritual life within us. But Jesus came, that you might have life and have it so abundantly that it's more than you need and you have to share it. He lifted us from sin's sickness, and at his touch, life poured from him into us. The life that he lived for us and the death he died for us have given us life here and hope eternal. By his stripes we are healed. And now we are whole. We are free from sin and free from death and free from selfishness, free to love, free to serve, free to celebrate his astounding grace. And now it's time to remember the example set by Peter's mother-in-law. Since we have been raised by Jesus, let us quickly rise to serve him. Our Savior, our God, who came to live as a guest in our homes, in our lives. And the surest way to serve him is to serve your fellow man. In Jesus' name, in the power of his love, change the diapers in loving service to Jesus. Teach the class, tighten the bolt, fix the car, find the kid's sock, flip the eggs, do the laundry, as if Jesus were waiting for the meal, sitting in the class or planning to drive the car. Because he is, he said, if you've done this for the least of these, you've done it for me. In the least of these brothers and sisters, Jesus stands among you. So gather the collection and prepare the altar and invite people to services as if you are preparing a celebration in the very house of God. Because you are. Can you imagine? I know that we feel a little bit diminished. We've gotten smaller and older as a congregation. I know it all happened before I got here. I wasn't there to see it, and so I don't feel it the same way that you do. But look around you. What if everybody here dropped into your house this afternoon? Because there was a celebration going on, and they knew they had to be part of it. Well, we have more places here for you to sit. And we make up all the coffee, and, well, John does. But anyway, we make the coffee, and we serve all of the goodies, and even more than that, we gather under Dan's wonderful music direction to sing the praises of Jesus. Because we have this in common. We are to serve the Lord in every little thing that we do, including every dealing with everyone, taking the example set for us by Jesus in our text. There is nothing in the text that says that Jesus said, okay, you guys, I'm going to serve you up maybe next time. He could have just open the door there at Peter's place. He could have just opened the door and said with a word, you are all healed. Go home. And that would have been it, done and dusted. But it's not how Jesus works. He takes the time to greet each person, to touch each individual, to personalize each act of compassion. It's not about efficiency. May we too do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith, so that what was said of the early New Testament church may be said of us too. Look how they love each other. We will serve the Lord with joy so that others will see our faith and want what we have. Every day people starve for want of the bread of life. Jesus calls himself the bread of life in the gospel according to St. John. Without this bread of life, according to Jesus, they have no life within them. Well, serve the Lord with joy, because the bread of life is not well advertised by those who look as if this food disagrees with them. And serve the Lord right now. This short space of years that we spend on earth is all the time we have to reach out to others in the name of Christ. When we are in heaven and they are not, the gulf between us and them will be too great to overcome. Reach out to others right now while you can still literally touch them, shake their hand, sit at their table. Imagine that you're driving on a deserted road. Or, you know, like my dad grew up in Peshtigo. Well, actually in a farm outside of Peshtigo, Wisconsin. And back when we would go up there to visit, and visit, when we go up to help them put in the crops, and then later go up to help them harvest the crops, it was all gravel roads, you know. And it just seemed like it stretched on and on forever. And one year, somebody did something horrifying, because none of the roads are actually marked. One year, somebody did something horrifying. They painted their house a different color, and we didn't know where to turn. We got this far, and we said, "We're looking for that pink house." And there was no pink house. Somebody else had bought the house and made it a very soothing blue color. But we had to go through it three times before we got to the farm. But it's so, imagine that you're going on one of those gravel roads. For me, I think more of the highway between Las Vegas and Los Angeles, a long and lonely stretch where there's almost nothing in between except mile upon mile of mile upon mile. Imagine that you're driving along, and off on the side, you see a car that is actually on its side, and it's a good 40 yards from the highway, and it's still running. It didn't get there by itself. So you stop your vehicle. First, you call 911. And then you go to see if there's something that you can do to help, even though you don't have the training for this. I mean, some of the people who have been teachers or nurses or whatever, they might be able to have the training for it, but most of us do not. But you want to see if there's something you can do, and you kind of stand there helplessly because the airbag is deployed. There's a woman in the car. She's obviously bleeding, and you don't know, can I take her out of the car or not? Am I going to do more harm than good? And suddenly another car pulls up, and a person gets out of that car, a man with a little bag, and yeah, he's a doctor. And he comes up, and he looks over the situation, and he says, "Have we called for aid?" And yes, we have. Okay, then I think it's safe to move her. And when they move her, when you and he move her, you find out that she is bleeding profusely. And he says, "I know an ambulance is on the way, but it's going to take more than me to save this woman's life. And I don't know if the ambulance is going to be here in time. We have to do something to stop this bleeding. Press on this pad, hold pressure there, and I'll try to attend to the rest of her needs." And as you're doing that, it suddenly strikes you that you don't have the power to do this, but you can help someone who has come to save her. And you're blown away by the fact that you can actually be of use in saving someone's life. That's what we're called to do. God calls each of us to do this in our Christian life, to use our hands and even our words as he does his work. And if you're thinking, "I don't have the power for such service," you're even smarter than you look. The power is God's. We are but the conduits through which he would have it flow. Mere blocks from here, there's an electrical power switching station that makes incredible amounts of electricity available to us for lighting the church, for running the sound system, for warming or cooling the air, for powering the organ. And without electrical service touching this church, the building would be cold and silent and dark. Well, the wires don't create the electricity, and they don't own the electricity. And they don't accomplish any of the work that the power is there for. But they are called on to convey that power. They are called on to serve the ones who generated the power as well as the ones who need it. Be a conduit of God's grace. Like Peter's mother-in-law, you've been touched by God, lifted and healed, given life in place of death. Like her, let us rise to serve him. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting.